Greetings in the worthy name of Jesus. It's good to be here. Greetings from Myerstown to the church here at Waterworks. You can turn with me to Psalms chapter 2. I'd like to bring a message from Psalms chapter 2, looking at the 12 verses. And the theme in the chapter here, the theme is maybe in the last verse of Psalms 2 in verse 12, where it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him." So here we can see the theme is blessed. You know, we can surrender to God and be blessed, or we can defy God and perish. Defying God here, like it describes, we'll see here, like a broken clay pot. So we can trust God and be blessed. It's a choice that we make. So the title this morning's message is Kiss the Son. You know, kissing the Son is a sign of submission. We're going to see here in this, it's going to end here with this exhortation, this warning. Like it says in Philippians 2, it says that how every knee will bow in the things of earth, in heaven and in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And we see that is the call for the Christian to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess sometime that he is Lord. And we have the opportunity to do it today or after it's too late. But we see the opposite of this submission that's going to come through in this chapter, and that is the open defiance against God, the rebellion that stands out here in this chapter. Now, the Psalms 2 is a messianic psalm. Jesus is all through it. We see he's mentioned the Anointed One. He's mentioned as my King, my Son. So Jesus is, this is a messianic psalm about Jesus. And the author is not mentioned here in Psalms 2, but we learn, if we read in Acts chapter 4, we will see this verse, these verses quoted out of here, and it's attributed to David as the writer. So we know that David wrote this psalm. Now Psalms 1 and 2 sort of run together. And they're sort of like the introduction to the book of Psalms. When we think about Psalms 2, is basically expands from Psalms 1. Psalms 1 is it lays out the two ways of life, the two paths that are given in life. It answers the question of where we are going, where we're going. You know, the Psalms 1 starts out with the blessed is the one. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And how he loves the law, that meditates on it day and night, and he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So it's the way of the righteous is the blessed way. And then it also says that the way of the ungodly is not so. It's different. And it ends with the verse there that they will perish. The wicked will perish. The two ways. Two ways in life. Psalms 2 then comes, it expands maybe to the nations. There's, you know, tells us in Psalms 1 where we our end. And it says in Psalms 2 that where the nations end. Where are the nations going? How is it going to end? And we have the declaration here by God in Psalms 2 of the outcome of human events. And so here we see at the beginning of Psalms, it addresses where we are going and where the nations are going, where history is going. So with the outline of the Psalms here, we could look at it at 12 verses. So there's 12, we could divide these 12 verses in four parts. And the first three verses, we have the psalmist is talking about, he has a question. And where, you know, why do the heathen rage? He has a question. And then the next three verses, we're going to see God answers that question. God comes and answers it. And then the next three verses, 7-9, we see that Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks of something God told him, and we'll look at that. And then lastly, we have the psalmist again coming back with a words of wisdom, a word of counsel, a word of advice for the nations and for us today. We can apply it to us here. So this is addressed to the nations, but we can definitely, it applies to our hearts as well. This is what we want to end with. So let's read Psalms 2. It says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod, with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him." So here the psalmist opens up with a rhetorical question, and he says, you know, why do the nation or the heathen rage? Some translations we use, why do the nations rage? Why are the nations so angry? Why are they so restless? The psalmist is like, you know, why would they? And God is like saying in heaven, how could they? But the psalmist is at the point here, he's like, he's hardly believing it. Why would they oppose God? What has God done that they should be against him? What benefit would it be to rage against God? But we see they're doing it. We see it today from the beginning of time, this rebellious attitudes here towards God. But notice it mentions the nations, then the peoples and the kings and the rulers. So it just, it's a reference to all the ungodly nations against God. There's an anti-God mindset here. They're in an uproar. They're raging. They're in an uproar. And verse 1 says they're imagining a vain thing, or devising a vain thing, like planning in vain, or like an empty plot. So in verse 2 says they're taking counsel together. They're taking counsel together, and it's against God and against his son, his anointed. So it's like a full-scale rebellion going on against God. It'd be like a G7 meeting, you know, with open defiance against God. They're taking counsel. But then you look back and you think about, you know, the Bible records the Tower of Babel was a time when they thought they were going to become like God. They were lifted up and they were going to build this tower and reach heaven. And God confused their languages, and we know how they went a different way. So this rebellion, we see it in the past. The Bible records it, and we see it very truly see it today, do we not? In our country, in the country, we see this rebellion against God and his ways. And I believe as we get closer to the end of time, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse because the Antichrist, and we'll look at that a little bit, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness. But who's this rage against? It's against the Lord and against his anointed. And the nations, they're against God's sovereignty, and they're against God's son. They're against the Lord and his anointed. They simply hate God and they hate Jesus. They oppose him. They oppose God and they oppose Jesus. So what is the rage about? They're raging, okay, they're in an uproar, they're raging. So what is the rage about? And let's read here in verse 3. It says, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." So the language here is these nations don't want any restraints, no moral restraints. You know, it's like saying God and his son Jesus has put bondage on us, and let's get free. We want to be free. You know, being a Christian is just too restrictive. They don't want they don't want God's moral commandments restraining them, because God, if they they don't want it, the real reason they don't want to be restrained is they don't want to be accountable to God. They don't want to be accountable to God. They're saying, this attitude here is, we will not have God reign over us. And we think about the evolution today and in the past, but today, the evolution that is so alive and well, and what is it teaching? It's teaching no accountability to God. You see, if God created us, then we're accountable to him. If we evolved from monkeys, well, then we're not accountable to God. But so this attitude that's coming through here is, let us break their bands asunder. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. So I believe the main reason for this rage against God and his son is they just want to be free from God. They don't want his moral laws restraining them. And that they want to be their own God. They want to be their... And that is the sin of the human heart. They don't want to be under anybody's authority. And it's an angry, raging, anti-God rebellion. It's driven by a desire to be free. They want to be free from anything they don't agree with or they don't like. And I believe Satan is ultimately behind it. So let's think about just maybe one area. I believe this attitude can be expressed in many ways. And thinking about, God has given one moral law, and that is the bounds of marriage between one man, one woman for life. And let's think about how many ways that this was violated, that this wanting to be free is contrary to what God's one boundary is. Thinking about divorce, God hates divorce, and how that's openly accepted, even in a church. You know, the alphabet movement, you know, that's very open and practiced today. Homosexuality, abortion, you know, one of the reasons for marriage was procreation. And we have today, 1 out of 5 babies are aborted. 1 out of 5. So in a hospital, you'll have one floor, they're taking all measures that they can to keep a baby alive. And another floor above, they'll be taking the life of a child. Gender confusion. We're living in a day when we see the gender confusion, or gender even changes. And I wonder if this one doesn't hit home or hit God the hardest. You know, we were made in the image of God. God took one day to make Adam. He created Adam. He took the dust of the earth and formed Adam. He gave him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. You know, God spent a whole day doing the land animals, creating the land animals and the sea animals. But one day he devoted to Adam, and he gave him the breath of life. And I believe man was the height of his creation. What he was, if there's anything God delighted in the most, I believe it was in creating man. And to identify as an opposite of what you were created. You know, the Bible's very elementary. God created a male and female. And to identify as the opposite sex as God created you, I believe, is not gender confusion, it's gender rebellion. It's gender rebellion. It's rebelling against God for how he made you. And I believe it's people saying that, I decide who I am. You don't decide, God. You don't decide. So this is just one area that we see the morals breaking down, and the rage is saying God is too restrictive. We want the boundaries are too narrow. It's too much bondage. We want freedom. And it says, let us break their fetters apart and cast our cords from us. You know, the Living Bible says, let us break his chains, they say, and free ourselves from this slavery. Let's get rid of this hard bondage, is what this attitude is saying. But wait a minute. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard in Proverbs. The Bible says that Jesus brings freedom. In Galatians says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith God hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, Jesus brings freedom. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not bondage. You see, you probably heard somebody say, you know, Christians don't have any freedoms. All they have to do is follow all the rules and all that Bible stuff. But in Christ is what brings freedom. It brings this mindset, this anti-God mindset, brings slavery. It brings bondage. And I believe that we're living in a day when good is called evil and evil good. And you go back, just going through the minor prophets, a lot of those prophets came out, and that was a problem there. They called evil good and good evil. And we see it today. It's getting worse and worse, and I believe it will get worse as we see the day approaching, because I believe we are living in a day of lawlessness, a day of, think about all the legalized stealing and all the riots that are out of control, the anarchy. What does the Bible say of one of the titles for the Antichrist is the man of sin, the man of lawlessness? And I believe that we are seeing it today. We have the spirit of Antichrist, but we will have the person of Antichrist coming when he's going to lead out in a final rebellion against God and try to throw off all restraint. So I believe it will get worse, unfortunately. But this is the result of defying God and his authority, wanting to do nothing with his moral laws or his ways. That is the attitude that we see that is mentioned here. And so now let's go into the next three verses and let's see how God responds. So what is God doing in heaven? So the scene changes now from earth to heaven. We see God here, and he's laughing. God is laughing. This global rebellion, and he laughs. And I wonder, I didn't look it up here, but I think this is the only place that God laughs. You know, that it mentions, and correct me if I'm wrong, but God is not worried about the situation. God is not pacing back and forth trying to figure out and scratch his head, what's he going to do? He laughs. Now, this is not a laughter of humor. This is not something funny that he's laughing at when we think about our laughter. This is the divine laughter. He is laughing. He is basically mocking their puny rebellion. You know, Isaiah chapter 40, if we could take the time and turn there, but we see that Isaiah chapter 40 is trying to give the incomparable picture of Israel's God. And it mentions there how God is, the nations are a drop in the bucket compared to God. A drop in the bucket. Think about a drop in a 5-gallon bucket. It's basically nothing. I think it's mentioned in Isaiah 40 also about the dust and the scales. Or later on, it even says, it is nothing. The nations are as nothing before God. So there's nothing that's going to change God's plan. There's no nation that is going to upset his plan or thwart his plan. These nations are like a drop in the bucket. Nothing is going to topple his kingdom. Nothing is going to topple Jesus ruling and reigning in Zion. You know, we think about the anti-Semitism that's so prevalent today. You know, I believe it's greater than it's ever been the last while it has stuck its head up and is very, very prevalent. And I believe Satan is behind it. You see, if they can wipe out Israel, if they can wipe out God's people, the Jews, well then God can't fulfill his plans. And I believe God will fulfill his plans. We're going to see here, but Jesus will reign in Zion. He will reign in Zion. And in verse 6 here it says, "Yet I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion." So God's saying, I have installed my king upon Zion, upon Jerusalem, my holy mountain. And I believe this is referring to future. Jesus is right at the right hand of the Father today. So this is prophecy about his return to earth and setting up his kingdom in Mount Zion, and where he will rule for the 1,000-year reign, the millennium, and how it'll be a time of peace, a time of when they'll turn the war swords into agricultural implements, a time of peace, because Jesus is ruling and reigning. And God says, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. It's like it's done. It's already done. It didn't happen yet, but the outcome is sure. So now in verse 7 here, we have Jesus speaking. And he is the anointed one. And he's speaking words that the Father told him. The Father had told him, and he's talking about this decree. The decree was, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And today is a certain time or appointed time. So when was Jesus begotten of the Father? And, you know, John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So Jesus, the Word is Jesus, and they were together. Jesus was always God, always with God. And then in verse 14, it says that, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus was from the beginning, but he was made flesh, and when he was begotten of the Father. And I believe when the Holy Spirit moved upon Mary and she conceived, Jesus was begotten of the Father. And this verse is in the New Testament in Hebrews. I believe the Hebrew writer quotes this verse as emphasizing Jesus standing as his deity. It says, for which of the angels did you say at any time, thou art my son, this day I've begotten thee. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son. So I believe the Hebrew writer quotes this as evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ and how he is superior to the angels. And then in verse 8, it says that he also says to the Son, I will give the nations as an inheritance. So the Lord holds the nations as his inheritance. You know, if we remember, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. When he was tempted in the wilderness, Satan took him up on a highest place where he could see all the glorious splendors of the earth and the nations. And Satan said to him, I will give all of these to you if you'll bow down and worship me. And it appears like Satan would have had this to give him. We know Jesus' answer, but I believe Satan does have maybe temporary rulership, temporary leadership as the prince of the world, as the power of the air. But we know Jesus, he said, no, these nations are already his. He said to Satan, get thee behind. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So we know that Jesus said no when Satan tried to offer them to him. But they're already his. I believe he just didn't consummate that. That'll be coming in the millennial kingdom. In Revelation 11, it says, the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So Jesus is king on Zion, but it didn't happen yet. It will happen. And then in verse 9, it says how he will reign. It says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So here we have the way, not only does he give, does God only give him the inheritance of the nations, but he also gives judgment to him. Judgment is also committed to the Son. And John talks about that and says, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed judgment unto his Son. So Jesus, we see that he will deal out the judgment. It will come from him. And this language sounds like judgment. It's the rod of iron shall dash them like a pieces, like a potter's vessel. It's a picture here is like a clay pot and a crowbar. A crowbar, it just smashes to busts to pieces, and shows how futile it is to defy the Lord, and how he will judge in his time. Revelation chapter 2 and the words to the church at Thyatira, we see this verse is quoted. Jesus used this verse from Psalms 2 and says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So here the picture is the potter, the vessel broken to shivers, just smashed. It's a picture of judgment. And another picture we see in Daniel where the Nebuchadnezzar saw the image, the stature, and how the head was of gold, and that was the Babylonian kingdom. And then we had the chest was silver, and that was the Mede-Persian Empire. And then we had the belly was brass, and that was referred to the Grecian Empire. And then was the legs that were iron, and that refers to the Roman Empire. And it mentions these four that were there, and they were the ones that interacted with Israel. But then in Daniel's what Daniel prophesied or interpreted the dream, he talked about the little stone coming out of the mountain that was not cut out with hands. And it was this stone came out, and it hits that stature, and it falls, and it smashes it to pieces, and it's ground to powder. It's ground to powder. And this is, I believe, when the Gentile powers are over, and Christ sets up his kingdom on earth. And then it says that this stone became a great mountain and filled the earth. And this is a picture of the millennial kingdom. So here we see that this is just one little verse that talks about all the judgment that is going to come when Jesus comes back, and he's going to, the first is the rapture, and we meet him in the air, and then we go with him, and we come back to the earth. Jesus comes back to the earth, and we come with him, and that's when he settles a score and sets up his kingdom. So we think about there's nothing going to thwart God's plan. Nothing. There's nothing going to thwart his plan. He's telling us here how it's going to end. And whether there was a lot of pressure, maybe this last election, you have to vote. We got to get the right people in power, and we got to get but yet there's nothing that's going to thwart God's plan. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing nations can do. God will, he will bring to fruition his plan in his way and in his time. So now we'll move on to the last set of verses here. And we see that the Psalms now, it tells us, how things are going to end. And now it tells us how to live in light of it. It moves into verses 12 to 10 to 12, words of advice, words of something to do. And this is submit. You submit yourselves or submit to Jesus. Don't defy God. So, the psalmist started out wondering why the kings set themselves against God. Now the psalmist is speaking to those kings, and it's to us too, and giving words of advice. Be wise. Take a warning. He's saying, presidents, judges, prime ministers, leaders, and all of us, be wise. Be instructed. There's a warning here. It's better to submit than to rebel. And let's just read these verses again. 10 says, be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So he's saying, be wise and be instructed. Take a warning. Judges of the earth, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with fear. That means to worship him with reverence and respect and awe. To serve, that's what it's talking about. And then it says, kiss the Son. And this is a sign of submission. To do homage. To do homage. Literally, that's what it means. In ancient times, a defeated king would do homage to the winning king. Could be even kissing his feet. And that's the idea here. You know, what Judas did to Jesus was horrible, because that was far from, when he gave Jesus a kiss, that was far from submission. That was betrayal. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. And then how blessed are all they that take refuge in him. It's an invitation. Before the judgment comes, it's an invitation. We have the invitation today. The choice is simple, easy. It's either kiss the Son or face the fury of his wrath. That's the choice. And then it says, how blessed are they that take refuge in him. So in other words, we need to bend the knee or perish. He's asking for a full surrender or perish. And there's an urgency here in this submitting. You know, King James doesn't use the word soon, but his anger may soon be kindled. So Christ, you know, will soon, I believe today, it's sooner than it ever was before when he'll come back for his church, when he will rapture the church, and then his wrath will be started to be poured out on this earth. You know, the tribulation period is a time, a picture of this judgments that are going to be poured out. All the judgments that Revelation talks about, you know, the seal trumpet, the bowls judgments and the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, and they intensify and get worse. But so this judgment will come, and today it's an opportunity. That we kiss the Son. It's not a question of if we will. It's a matter of when we will. When we will. If Philippians says that every knee will bow of the things in heaven, the things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The choice is ours. It's now or later. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. After Jesus comes back, the rapture happens, it will be too late. So Psalms 2 is addressed to nations, kings, and leaders, judges, to the presidents and all the leaders. But I believe it applies to all of us. It applies to all of us. It's really addressing the defiant attitude towards God and towards his authority. You know, people today can have that same defiant attitude towards God, towards his authority, towards God's ordained authority. You know, maybe it's not the fist-shaking type of attitude, but it can be a subtle rebellion down inside that's saying, what it says is, this attitude says, you don't tell me what to do. I'm my own boss. You know, I believe it's an authority issue that's talking about here. And let us break their bands asunder and their cords from us. They want to be free. This attitude wants freedom from anything to do with God. with God's commands, with God's boundaries, with God's rules. You know, if we get the idea that God's rules, God's commands in the Bible are too restrictive, his commands are too grievous or too hard, if we don't want to be ruled by God or any of God's authority, I believe that's a defiant attitude, which is rebellion against God and against his Son. And what this chapter is telling us, what this chapter is telling the presidents and the leaders, that it's foolish to defy God. And I believe that stands the same to us individually. It's foolish to have a defiant attitude towards God. He's not going to stand for it. God's not going to stand for it. And the answer is simple. It's submit. Submit now or later. Kiss the Son is to submit. A full surrender. A full submission. And we need to remember Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's not hard. It's where we find freedom. And I trust that many of us here have found that freedom from that full surrender, from that bowing, that bowed heart, that bended knee. You know, the truth is that we were all born as rebels. We're all born after the Adamic nature. But we need God. It still remains true that he's requiring us to bend the knee. You know, Jesus is requiring us to bend the knee, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. So remember, Jesus, it says there that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But before that, it says why we should do it is because Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, the death on the cross for us. And when we, you know, Jesus humbled himself, stooped down, and he's requiring that of us as well. Every knee will bow and tongue confess. So the best thing we can do is kiss the feet of Jesus now. And the worst thing we can do is defy God. Defy God's authority, and we'll perish by the way. So the choice is ours. Let us bend the knee while the opportunity is there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and love. Thank you for the many blessings that we can experience as your children. Lord, I just thank you for this psalm that you have given to us in Scripture, the many truths that are in it. Lord, help us to just have bowed hearts to you. Lord, we know that it is spoken to the leaders and presidents and the kings, but it applies to all of us. And it's the same attitude you want from all of us, to be humble and surrender to you. And that's the least we can do for what you did for us. So thank you for Waterworks Congregation. May you bless them, be with them, and be with us as we part. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. Amen.